Sometimes when we think about Easter and the life of Jesus, we think about that it's something that happened back then. We think about Jesus' crucifixion as something that happened to him way back then. We think about our resurrection as something that happens in the future. But as we look at our passage today, I want to suggest maybe we need to adjust how we think about that. Think of it in a little bit different perspective about how we think about, was the crucifixion and resurrection something that just happened to Jesus way back then? And is our resurrection just something that happens in the future? Or is it something a little bit different? So we're in Colossians chapter 3. And so Colossians chapter 3 comes after Colossians 1 and 2, right? And so let's review a little bit what happens in the letter to the Colossians. And so Paul is writing to this church in the city of Colossae, this church that, like all churches, is faced by challenges, faced by outside forces that are trying to shape the way they think and the way they see the world. They're surrounded by a variety of gods, about the gods that people are worshiping to have their plants grow and to have children and to be successful in their businesses. They're being pressured by the powers of the empire, the Roman Empire in which they live. They see the images and they're reminded of the might and the power of Rome and this Pax Romana, the peace of Rome that they live in, that's brought about by military power and sustained by that same power. There are socioeconomic structures that are set up which guide and shape and their lives. There are all these things that are going on, images and imagination that's being shaped as the Roman Empire tells them that all the good things that they have come from them. So Paul writes a letter to them, and he begins by telling them that they're doing a good job, that they're being faithful, and that they're staying true, and he wants them to continue on with that. And so he opens in chapter 1 with this word of thanks to them and a prayer for them. And then he goes on and he says, this is how you can remember this, Evan. This is one of the ways to keep yourself on the right track. And he goes into this marvelous part in chapter 1 that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And he paints this incredible picture of who Jesus is and what he's done, that he's the creator of all things. And he's also the redeemer of all things, the one who's made all things new. He's the one in whom the fullness of God dwells, that when we see Jesus, that we see all that God is. And then he talks to the Colossians. He says, you used to be in one place. That place was alienated from God. You used to be in one place, which was the kingdom of darkness, and God has brought you into a new kingdom. And so he tells them to continue on in that and to recognize what's going on and to change those things. And then he moves into chapter 3, and he's talking about this, and he starts off, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. And that's where we stop for just a minute and say, well, wait a minute. How many of you have been raised from the dead? How many of you have died? Well, according to Colossians, that's exactly what he says earlier in the book of Colossians. He's already said, you died with Christ. And we say, wait a minute. How many of you were in Israel 2,000 years ago? So what in the world is Paul talking about when he's saying, I mean, literally, we couldn't have literally died with Christ because none of us were there then. But I think it's more than just a metaphor. So when he says you died with Christ, and now he's saying you have been raised with Christ, because the story of Jesus is he died on a cross, then he was buried for 3 days, and then he was raised from the dead. And Paul's saying, you were raised with him. And so this is one of those kind of confusing things and one of those things that scholars debate and write a lot about. But this idea is of union with Christ. It's kind of the language that we use, that somehow, and the Bible never explains it, Paul doesn't explain it, Jesus never explained it, none of the other writers explained it, but somehow in some way that when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified with him. And when he was raised, we were raised with him. And this is this idea of being united with him in his death and in his burial and his resurrection. In other words, that the death and resurrection of Jesus doesn't simply provide us benefits, but in some way we experienced it. That we were somehow events in which we are included. That what happened to Jesus happens to believers. And so it's a solidarity, it's a participation. And so if you read through the New Testament, you see these words like in Christ. And so what it's saying is that somehow when we become a believer, that what he experienced, we're a part of that, that God sees us as having experienced that same thing. So in the same way Jesus died and the sins were crucified with him, that so also we died with him and so we're raised with him. And so there's this idea, and
You kind of say, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. But it's this idea of identity. And so we're going to kind of explore a little bit more how that plays out. Because how it happened, I don't know. But even though sometimes we don't always understand how something happens, we can't explain it, we can sometimes understand the implications of it, right? You may not know how a car works, but you can drive a car, right? You don't need to understand always how things... You get on a plane and you don't have to know how the plane works to believe that it's going to make it from one end to the other. Now, some of you I know get on a plane and aren't sure it's going to make it from one place to the other. But you don't need to know the concepts of thermodynamics. You don't need to know the Navier-Stokes equation. You don't need to know all the engineering that goes behind getting a plane in the sky. But you can get on a plane and know it. In the same way, union with Christ isn't something we need to necessarily be able to understand and explain. We can begin with this idea that somehow, in some way, when God sees us, that we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. And then we can begin to understand, what's the implication of that? And so the first implication is this idea of identity. That we have been raised with Christ, so also we have died. And what Paul is getting at here is that salvation is a present reality in which our lives are a gift from God. We live in a reality we didn't create. That salvation is a gift, and there's no need to struggle to attain membership in God's family. And so that's what I'm saying is there's no struggle involved, but that our essential identity is formed by Christ. It's not our personality. We think of our identity. Where is our identity? Sometimes we get our identity, what? From the jobs we do. We get our identity from the clothes we wear. We get our identity from our achievements, and we begin to take those things. And what Paul wants us to get this concept of is that our fundamental identity is formed by Christ. Our life isn't defined by what everybody else tells us our lives are defined by. Sometimes we can think that our lives are defined by who our parents were, what happened to us. Our lives are defined by the education we have or the education we don't have. Our lives are defined by how successful we are in our job. But what Paul is saying, no, our lives are defined by what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so that's our fundamental identity. That's a fundamental definition of who we are. And so when we begin to get this identity, this idea of being in Christ, that's what we're doing. And the other thing that begins to happen is, says, since you have been, you were raised with Christ. And then he says, set your mind then things above. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so this verb, this little preposition there, with, it's remember who you are with. He says, you are seated with him. You have been raised with Christ. Well, who is this Christ? You go back to chapters 1 and 2. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the one in whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or principalities. This same Christ we're seated with is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead so that he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In other words, that's who we are with. So sometimes when we begin to look at our lives and we think, well, we're facing challenges, we're facing troubles, we're facing trials, and I'm not sure if I can overcome those things. One of the things Paul is saying is remember who you are with and who you are in. That when you face the challenges, when you face the trials of life, the one who is with you is the Lord over all creation. The one who is with you is the exalted Christ who reigns above all things. The one who is with you is the one who has conquered death and sin. And so all of a sudden, maybe those things aren't so challenging. We're united to the one who created, holds together, and redeems all creation. And to me, that's a little bit encouraging to think about who we're with. And this idea of hidden. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden. So I want you to think about things that are hidden. We hide treasures, right? And when things are hidden, what are they? They're safe, right? They're perfectly safe because they're hidden. So a treasure is hidden away and it's kept safe. And so in some sense, what's happening is what we're saying is that our life is hidden with Christ. It's perfectly safe in Christ. But the other thing that's going on is this idea of something that's happened but hasn't yet happened. You want me to stop here for a minute? All right. So let's go to this idea of hidden.
And this idea of what's going on here, because we already talked about that, you know, Paul uses this language of you've died and then you've been raised, and you say, well, wait a minute, but I haven't died yet and I haven't been raised yet. And so this concept of we live in kind of an age of overlap. Again, the language that people write about the Bible uses, there's something that's already but not yet. That we're in this time where Jesus has been raised and the powers have been put under him, but they're not fully submitted to him. And so there's this time of overlap. And so there's a time of hiddenness, a time of when things don't make sense. And so the idea of hidden is even this idea that when we, our life is hidden with Christ, is that the true nature of our life can only be perceived by the eyes of faith. And so we think when we look and when the average person, when a person without the eyes of faith looked on Jesus dying on a cross, what did they see? Death. They saw defeat. When we look on the death of Jesus on the cross with the eyes of faith, what do we see? We see victory. We see forgiveness. We see love. Imagine Paul being put in jail by his prisoners, or by the prison guards. And so there's these Roman soldiers, and they put Paul in jail. When they look at Paul sitting there in chains inside a jail, what do you think the average Roman guard saw there? They saw somebody who was a nuisance, right? They saw this one who was stirring up trouble and causing trouble. But with the eyes of faith, what do we see? We see an apostle of the risen Christ. We see a messenger who spoke for the one who reigns over all things. And so there was a sense in which his life was hidden with Christ that we can't always see. And so in the same way, when we see our own lives, there's this sense of hiddenness that sometimes we feel maybe broken and insignificant. But the reality of it is when we are with Christ, we are with the one who is reigning over all things. And so this idea that we can begin to see what we world, that the world sometimes sees us as defeated and broken and insignificant, that we may not be appreciated or fully understood, but our lives are hidden with Christ and God. In other words, they're not fully seen, but through that. And so then what Paul goes on, he says, okay, this is your identity. Your identity is you are with Christ. You are seated with him. You're doing these things. In other words, then you're called to live your life differently. We're going to talk. We're going to get to those later verses. We're not going to get through all 17 verses today. We're going to just stick at about the first four. So we're going to stick in those first four verses. But he begins, he goes on, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. He says, because of this reality that you are raised with Christ and you're seated at the right hand, he says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. And so what's he talking about? What's he mean by setting our hearts and our minds on things above? I mean, is he saying, dream of harps and clouds? I think he's thinking of something more. How many of you ever heard the expression, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, right? I mean, that's sometimes an expression people use. Somebody else suggested that a better way to say that would be to say, he's so heavenly minded that he's very earthly, that he's good for the earth. Because what this is what Paul is getting at is that when we truly set our minds above, when we are more heavenly minded, then we're earthly good. So he's saying, set your mind on things above. And so sometimes we think of like setting our mind on things above as spiritual things. And I'm going to put air quotes around those. So this idea of spiritual things. And so sometimes people use the term spiritual. You ever been in a conversation and somebody says, well, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual, right? In other words, they like to think about the interior things. And that's not really how the Bible uses spiritual. But Paul isn't saying, oh, just think about ethereal things. Just think about things that are far off. Because if you read the rest of the verses, he was talking about pretty earthly stuff, wasn't he? He was talking about anger and rage and malice. He was talking about the things we do with our body, the way we treat one another. So Paul isn't suggesting that we totally forget about this earth. So what does he mean by setting our mind, setting our heart on things above, setting all our direction? He's saying, think about the way that God desires things. It's the same way when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we talk about the kingdom come here on earth. It's the same way as Jesus talked about, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. And so it's about focusing on the type of, so where are we focusing our mind? On Christ, where he's seated above. So it's meditating on the type of life that Jesus lived. How did he live his life? The way he loved, the way he cared, his self-giving nature.
Being heavenly minded is striving to follow Jesus' example in all our life. And so it's setting our mind on those things and thinking about it. And what Paul is getting at in some sense is our life is shaped by the culture around us. Our life is shaped by all sorts of things around us. So if we think about one of the most horrific things that happened in the last century was the Holocaust, which took place in Germany during World War II under the Nazi regime. So how many of you believe that Germans are just inherently worse people than the rest of us? No, so what happened? Why could the German people allow over 6 million people and then numerous others to be exterminated by a regime? Were they just that much worse of people? Were the South African people so much worse than other people in the world that they would allow a system of apartheid to exist where people of color were abused, where people of color were stupid, just in the last couple decades? No, what happened was there was a culture, there was something that was shaping and forming who they were. There were people in power and as well as spiritual powers shaping their lives in the way they saw things. And the same thing happens in every part of the world, that around us there are culture, there are messages that are coming into our minds and into our hearts constantly and shaping the way we see things. And we're not always aware of it. We're not always aware of how the messages we hear, when we have the news playing on the television or on the radio, we're not aware of the messages when we read a book or when we read a magazine, when we listen to an argument, when we go and watch a movie, all the things that we do, that our minds, our hearts, our ideas are being shaped by things around us. And what Paul is saying is we need to counter that. He's the same thing he told the Colossians. He's telling the Colossians now. He's saying, set your minds on the ways of Jesus. Let those things begin to shape you. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And begin to allow those shapes. So how do we begin to do that? And I think that's where we maybe get more practice. How do we begin to set our mind and think above? Does it mean that we should just spend the day, go out in the woods and just stare up at the sky? Set our mind on things above. It's setting our mind, setting our heart, which is kind of our will and stuff, on the ways of Jesus. So one fundamental way is reading our scripture. Is reading our Bibles and thinking about how did Jesus respond to things? How did Jesus respond to things? And when we look at his life, the way he cared for people who were on the margins, the way he cared for the poor, the way he reacted when people committed violence against him, to begin to say, is that the way I'm living my life? Can I begin to set my mind, my heart, my will on that pattern of living? The other thing we can do sometimes, we can begin to recognize, how is the world's patterns and cultures, how are the things that are around us affecting the way we think about things? And it's tricky, isn't it? It's tricky to think about the way that our minds are shaped. But we begin to ask ourselves, when I finish watching that movie, when I finish reading that book, when I finish watching that news program on television, what kind of thoughts go through my head? How do I begin to think about things? And are those the ways of Jesus? If I watch a news program and every time I walk away from a news program, I'm just fuming and steaming and just filled with hatred with other people, maybe I need to turn that off, right? Maybe that's not the kind of thing, because when Paul says, set your mind on things above, is the way of Jesus the way of hatred? Is the way of Jesus the way of anger? If I watch a movie, and when I come out of the movie, then I find myself later in the week and somebody cuts me off in traffic, and what I think about is how I want to like get in my giant car and run them over and crush them. We begin to think, is that the way of Jesus? You know, is there a way instead we can set our mind on the ways of Jesus, the way that he does things? So we can begin by reading our scripture. We can begin by filling our lives with things that keep us focused on Jesus. And how do we begin to operate in the way of Christ? And how do we begin to live that? So I was thinking of, years ago, there was a movie called The Sixth Sense. And in the movie The Sixth Sense, and I won't spoil it for you, although it's about a 20-year-old movie, but in the movie The Sixth Sense, there's a little boy, and one of his lines is, I see dead people.
And I was thinking about that today, because part of what's going on is, when I look out here, I see dead people, but I also see people who are raised with Christ. And so as we go forth this day, may we live as people who have been raised with Christ. May we continue to set our minds on things that are above. Set our minds and hearts on the way of Jesus, because we have been raised with Christ. We are living now in a new reality created by the one who is above all things, the one who is supreme, the Lord of creation, the Lord over the dead, the one who has conquered death and the devil, the one who has defeated the principalities and the powers. And because of that reality, we can live this new life. We don't need to be afraid of anything. We don't need to be worried about things. And we can be safe and confident because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are safe. And I think that's a perfectly wonderful place to be. So may we trust and know that our lives are hidden with Christ. Amen.